today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the 20th in the series titled 21 Great Saints. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Jonah, Bouncing Back from Failure.
2021, we have set out to highlight some of the great saints of the Old Testament, 21 great saints, and we're edging up on 21. We're not quite there as far as numbers yet. But this morning, I'd like to pick up on someone that reminds me of me. And to be honest, he reminds me a little bit of you. I think every one of us can identify with the reality of this person's experience in some form or fashion. Not exactly, but in some form or fashion, we all have dealt with failure. And parenthetically, the Bible tells us that failure for the believer has a future. It is not final. There is, from God's view, new opportunities, second chances, if you and I are savvy and able to pick up on them. If you get discouraged, I'd encourage you to consider this guy. He dropped out of grade school. Ran a country store, but eventually went broke. Took him 15 years to pay off his bills. He took a wife, but had an unhappy marriage. Child that died young, all kinds of stress, financial issues. I decided to get into politics, ran for a state house position and lost twice. Then he thought he'd try the Senate, ran twice and lost twice. But he eventually delivered a speech that became a classic. Audiences were indifferent to him. Over half the country was opposed to him, despised by many. Despite all this, imagine how many people all over the world have been inspired by this awkward, rumpled, brooding man who signed his name simply A. Lincoln. He was a man who discovered early on that failure has a future. He learned to bounce back from his failures and continue forward. And all of you have done that. How many of you learned to walk with the first step? How many of you hit a ball when you swang a bat? Is swang the right word there? When you swung the bat the first time. Boy, all of us repetitively fail in life in some form or fashion. The key is to step back to the plate. It's to get back on your feet. Though a righteous man falls seven times, the Proverbs tells us, he will rise again. And in fact, that is the example I think we see this morning in the book of Jonah. If you have your Bible and want to turn over there with me, Old Testament book of Jonah. I'm going to see a man who bounces back from failure. As a prototype, I would suggest for you and I, thinking about this series here, 21 Great Saints. Remember those who spoke the word of God to you, Hebrews 13, 7. And so we're doing. Here is one of those men, the word of God, a Bible book named after him. Consider the outcome of their way of life, Hebrews goes on to say, and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith, their willingness to trust God in spite of dire, sometimes drastic, very difficult situations or circumstances. Jonah, if you outline the book, there's four chapters. You can read it easily in one sitting. Let me give you four P words. Chapter one, panic. Chapter two, praying. Chapter three, preaching. Chapter four might surprise you. Pouting. We got a pouting prophet on our hands by the time you get to chapter 4. Let's pick up and survey briefly a familiar story for all of us from the book of Jonah in chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Boy, you can't find it today, not even on a map. But if God were to call you similarly to preach today, he would say, go to Pyongyang, North Korea, and preach against that city and its wickedness. Or go to Tehran, Iran, and preach against the wickedness of that city. Or go to Moscow, Russia, and preach against their wickedness. That was the Assyrian assignment. How wicked was Assyria? Well, if you're in Jonah, you can skip Micah to the right there to Nahum. Go on to two books forward to the book of Nahum. Chapter 3, actually chapter 1, verse 1, an oracle concerning Nineveh. The theme of the book of Nahum is a message against this very city that Jonah is about to preach to. The only thing is it's written some 80 years after Jonah's experience. Chapter 3 there, little summary of what the city was like, Nineveh. Verse 1, woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, without victims, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses, jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords, glittering spears. Boy, this sounds like a creative writing assignment, doesn't it, in English 101. Many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over corpses. And all because of the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitutions and people by her witchcraft. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. Nineveh, what a place. What an assignment for Jonah. His response, he has a panic attack on the spot. He does an about face, verse 3, and runs away. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Is that possible? All kinds of people are trying to. Maybe there was a day or a time in your life when you were running from the Lord. How'd that work out? And he headed down to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went down aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He does an about face. He goes down to Tarshish. He gets to Tarshish, or he's headed for Tarshish. When he gets to Joppa, he goes down to the seaport. And he gets down on a ship. And we're going to find just a minute, he gets down in the belly of the ship. And he spirals down. It's downward spiral from there. Things go from bad to worse. Verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship was threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below the deck where he had fallen asleep. And the captain went down to him and said, how long will you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. And the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. Now, how would they have known that? Kind of guys were these? Sailors don't have a great reputation, do they? Especially not being religious. Boy, they all turned religious on the spot. I remember hitting a nasty patch of turbulence one time flying over the equator, somewhere 36,000 feet over the jungles of the Amazon, and invariably middle of the night flight heading to South America or to Argentina, you'd hit thunderstorms midsummer. And it was just getting bad. We were getting tossed all over the place. And suddenly, people I least expected were making signs of crosses everywhere you turn. There was a prayer meeting going on in that plane that night. Every one of these soldiers is calling upon his God, doing the best he can to remedy the situation. And so they pick up Jonah to do the same. Tell us, who is responsible for making this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? And so Jonah fesses up. I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made, interestingly enough, the sea. He's Lord over the sea and the land. I remember reading the classic story of whalers off Cape Horn years ago. Boy, late 1800s, at least the account goes, where one of the sailors fell into the mouth of a whale. And they chased that whale, I don't know how many hours, until they finally caught up with it. And amazingly, the guy was alive. His clothes were bleached white, smelled like seaweed, but he was a living human being. Now, this is not just a happenstance account. The Lord set up the scene, and he performs a miracle here. It's miraculous. And for, boy, centuries, people have wrestled with this account. How could this be so? In essence, there are three attitudes that people take in approaching the scripture. Number one, and the worst of the three, is an anti-supernaturalistic attitude. It's someone who doesn't believe, who's a doubter, not a believer, who doesn't believe in the supernatural, in the miraculous. They've already got their mindset. It just doesn't occur from a naturalistic perspective. Naturalistic or naturalism, where nature is all there is. And so the skeptics galore have singled out this story as ridiculous. You believe the Bible? That's a fable. Could never happen. Then there are those who take more of a spiritualizing approach to Scripture. They say, well, this is really an allegory. It's a story like Jesus telling parables that makes a spiritual point. As opposed to the third group, who are the literal historical perspective crowd. I would fall into that group. I think this is a literally historical account of something that occurred some 800 years B.C. In fact, it was Jesus himself who refers to Jonah as he is explaining his mission to suffer and die and to be buried like Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale. Remember Jesus' words? How many days and nights? So the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. That's a pretty powerful attestation. Brought my life up from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God. Boy, what a powerful game changer. But as a contrasting connective, it contrasts what's happened before it with what's coming after. Connects the two ideas. How long do I have to put up with this, Lord? Where are you when I need you? That doesn't sound like a very good hymn to sing on Sunday mornings, does it? That's not the end of the story. He's painting the context, the scenario that all of us can identify with from some situation or circumstance. At some point in your life, you're wrestling with reality and you're wondering where God is in the midst of your struggle. Verse 3, look on me and answer, O Lord, my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. God, if you don't come to my rescue, I'm a goner. Like Jonah, buried at sea. My enemy will say I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fail or when I fall. Verse 5, but, here you go. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good and security or satisfaction apart from God. Anything that you ask to give life to your life, to enliven you, could technically become or be an idol. He says those who cling to idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed I will make good, for salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. The word Jesus, Yeshua, Jeshua, Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation, literally. For salvation comes from the Lord. Verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry ground. Boy, could you imagine swim time at camp that summer, down at the beach, and suddenly there's a big wave that approaches the beach, and a giant fish comes forward and vomits a guy right out onto the beach. And as he struggles to catch his breath and get his bearings, he points that bony finger at the kids and says, "Repent." He's ready to start preaching again. That, in essence, is what happens. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Here he goes, a second chance. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah said, "Yes, sir. I'm taking off on the spot." He obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city, a visit that required 3 days to get around town. Very important city. It was a city that had existed for some 800 years, capital city of the Assyrian Empire, the world empire at the time. They say that the wall in Nineveh was some 100 feet high and that 3 chariots could ride the wall simultaneously. That there was approximately the circumference of the wall, 8 miles around the city of Nineveh. Had a moat that was 150 feet wide and 60 feet deep. They found in excavating the royal library there contained thousands of clay tablets. It was one of the best sources of ancient Middle Eastern history that we've known to date. Nineveh. And it's there that God says, "Let them know my message." On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. Now, the whale story is really incredible, isn't it? It's fantastic. I'll tell you what, this is the greater miracle, I think, in the book of Jonah. Next line. The Ninevites believe God. This pagan people, the nation of Assyria, listened to the message of the prophet. Maybe it was his clothing, as I suggested earlier, that was stained white, bleached because of the gases in the whale's stomach. Who knows? They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, Ashurdan the second, or the third, I'm sorry, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and he himself, the king of the land, most powerful man, perhaps in the world, definitely in the Middle East in that era, and he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let any man or beast, herds or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. For who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Wow, what an edict. What a declaration. Historians tell us that in the mid-700s, during the rule of Ashurdan III, that there were 2 major plagues that occurred in Nineveh itself, separated by an eclipse of the sun, a major eclipse of the sun, a total eclipse of the sun, June 15th, 763 BC, which would correlate technically with about the time that Jonah had gone to preach his message. Could it be that God reinforced the message with those kinds of signs, pestilence or plague? Very possibly. The fact of the matter is, God spares the nation. And in fact, they exist for another 60, 75 years until the time of Nahum, who again returns to Nineveh to preach a similar message of judgment. When God saw that what they had done, how they had turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, and he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Wow, what a story. What a powerful prophet. What a great example of somebody who bounces back from failure and succeeds greatly, and that for the glory of God. It's too bad that there aren't only three chapters in Jonah instead of four. Because we come back to the human element here, and in fact, you and I are reminded of this frequently, if not daily, of our own humanity, of our frailty, and how fickle human nature can be. So on top of the mountain there, God accomplishes exactly what he had planned through Jonah. And yet, the Bible says that Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He was mad at God because God spared the enemies of Israel, because God extended compassion to them. And God knows they don't deserve it. You know what? God knows you don't deserve it either. Neither do I. But because he's that kind of a God, and really the contrast in chapter 4 between human nature and the divine nature, the compassion and mercy of God that's extended as a result of, boy, even a fickle prophet like Jonah. God can hit many a lick with a lopsided ball and a crooked stick. And you may be a little lopsided, and so might I. And yet God could use you, and he could use me to accomplish his purposes under one condition, as Jonah did in chapter 3, you and I surrender to him and say, Lord, I'm not much, but if you can use me to get the message out, to make a difference, I'm willing. In spite of my past, in spite of my failures, in spite of what seems to me to be my fickle nature, I'll trust you to be your instrument. Jonah ran from responsibility that day. What are you responsible for? And when's the last time that happened to you, where you recognize the fact that you had turned away from God-given responsibility? Perhaps out of fear? Perhaps for some other reason? You know, we live in a culture that tells us to claim our rights, equal rights for everyone. Well, that's a high ideal, isn't it? But God talks about not equal rights, but equal responsibilities. You need to claim your responsibilities, and so do I before God. And where I have shirked responsibility and perhaps failed, God says, hey, I got good news for you. I'm going to give you a second chance. Failure has a future for the believer. If you'll trust him, turn to him. What has been your crisis response in the past? Boy, we've just, as Melissa pointed out earlier this morning, we've gone through kind of a strange year, haven't we? And to me, it's served to demonstrate to us kind of what we're made of, and maybe some of the assignment that the church, at least in our culture in America, has as far as toughening our resolve to serve regardless. In our family, we try to teach our kids to squeeze the toothpaste from the back of the tube. You know what I'm talking about? Start at the back and squeeze. How many of you have successfully taught your kids or grandkids to do that? Kids don't tend to. They just grab the tube and they squeeze it right in the middle. Have you noticed that? Doesn't matter where you grab the tube and how hard you squeeze it. Whatever's on the inside will come out. You know, we try to excuse ourselves when we get squeezed by circumstances. But I believe that whatever's on the inside will come out when you are squeezed. Very instructive. My reactions to, your reactions to, whatever the stressors are in your life, they kind of show you what's on the inside. They reveal my heart and your heart so that if not everyone else, I for one know I've got work to do. And the Lord is about that in your life and mine. And then finally, have you capitalized on your second chances? Have you made good on your vows as he wrote from the belly of the whale in that psalm? Or at least as he said it? What I have vowed, I will accomplish, Jonah said. I'm going to follow through with what I promised. God has given you a second chance. He's given me probably multiple second chances. It's up to you and I to follow suit.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.